Paul writing. He says, though I also may have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He comes across a little braggadocious here. Circumcised the 8th day, the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Man, that's a resume. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Man, you really do need to know the Lord. You really do need to know the Lord. You need to know His Word. Amen. Let me say that again. You need to know the Lord, and you need to know His Word. You need to walk with Him in the Spirit, and you got to walk with Him in truth. You've got to know Him in both. You've got to know the Spirit of the Lord, have a relationship with God. Listen, it doesn't matter how good a resume you've got. It really matters how good a husband you are after you get married. Isn't the resume that says, well, I've, you know, my family's got money, whatever. You name off a bunch of things and you say, so I'd make a good husband. Well, that may not be true. Are you kind? Are you loving? Are you faithful? Amen. That's what makes a great husband. Amen. So it's not the resume, and it's not church attendance. It's not offerings. It's not giving. Amen. It really is about a relationship with God, a spiritual relationship with God. So I've counted, suffered the loss of all things. What things were gained, verse 7, to me, I've counted a loss for Christ, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Amen. Righteousness comes from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Last couple verses. Not that I've already attained. Now this is Paul towards the end of his ministry. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which for Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. When I was in college, our motto was, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That was our key verse. I've mentioned it a few times, but I've never preached it. And I feel like that's what we need to do today. That's what we need to talk about today for a few minutes. Would you pray with me? The Lord would help us open our hearts and minds. God, I thank You for Your great grace, Your abundant, overwhelming mercy. I pray, God, that Your anointing would continue to move in this place. Touch our hearts, God. Touch our minds. I pray in the name of the Lord. Amen. It's not by my might or my power, God, but it's by Your Spirit. And we lean on You right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I was down with Brother Mike LaBrie in Beaumont, Texas over the weekend. It was his 15th anniversary, and he's been on me for a long time to come down and preach it. So we were able to go down over the weekend, had a tremendous time. I may have mentioned this once before, but he's kind of taken over a funeral home. And the owner of the funeral home kind of called him and pressed him to take over one of his funeral homes in Beaumont. And so he's kind of stepped into that role. And it was an older building. In fact, it was built in the 60s. And they had I think you've heard of hurricanes in the Gulf. And he had a hurricane hit that building. And the back half of one side of the roof slid, fell over, and tore up the roof. It did great damage in one quarter of the roof, and it actually, the rafters were leaning over on one side, and it was a lot of damage, and they didn't know what to do for years, and they came in and tore the ceiling down and reset the rafters and got a come along, literally a come along, and pulled them back into place and re-roofed it. And now he's going back in and fixing it up to be a very nice place for funerals. It's their main chapel, a large chapel. Probably will seat over 200 people in the chapel. I didn't walk into that building and look at all that damage, and you could see it's open to the rafters. The electricians were there trying to rewire it, and they tore out all the wiring. But if you look at it, the front windows are beautiful stained glass. The side windows were beautifully stained glass, had beautiful trim on the walls. It really was absolutely a beautiful space under construction. It's not as beautiful as it's gonna be, but boy, it's on the way to being beautiful. And I can't wait to see someday when it's completely done. But sometimes we get frustrated because we're not always all the way there. And don't you wish you were all the way? If Paul himself says, you know, I haven't obtained, I haven't got where I want to be. And he could say, if you put it in our vernacular, I'm under construction. You can't really live for God while constantly looking backwards in your past. It would be as if you're looking in the rearview mirror trying to drive forward. You can't look backwards and drive forward. You know, I wish Eliana were here so she would hear this basic principle. If you look left, you're going to turn left. If you look right, you're going to turn right. If you look down the road, you're going to go straight down the road. We're familiar with farmers and horses and plows and all of that. And occasionally they have contests to see who can plow the best. And the winner is always a guy that ends up with a very straight plow down his field. And they ask, how do you do that? Well, it's very simple for the farmer. He looks way off in the distance and sees a tree and says, I'm going to aim for that tree. And then he keeps his eye on the tree the whole time, and he plows right at that tree until he gets to the end of the field. It's not hard. It's not hard to drive a straight line down the road. It's not hard to stay off the edges of the road. You just look where you're going, not where you don't want to go. Race car drivers learn that if there's an accident in front of them, find a hole, pick a hole, and drive for the hole. Find where the cars are moving away from and put your car in the middle. And if you've ever watched a race where a car crashed and they start flipping in the air and all of a sudden one car drives right through the middle of it and seemingly comes out often unscathed, he found a hole and he aimed at it. But if you would look at the automobiles around you flipping in the air and spinning around and catching on fire, if you look at them, your nature is to turn towards the disaster. Your nature is to turn your wheel in that direction and go in that direction. Paul said, amen, I'm very thankful that I left some things behind me and I'm not even going to be beholden to them any longer. A few years ago, we had a golf tournament, and I was on a team and now you're not going to believe this. Anybody's ever played golf with me, you don't believe it. But there's a trophy on my shelf that will prove that this is true. I hit the longest drive of all the guys that were golfing out there that day. I hit the longest drive, and they put a little pin in the fairway. The rules of golf are, if you're going to win the longest drive, you've got to hit the ball, and it's got to be inside the fairway. Can't be out in the higher grass on the outside edges. It's got to be in the fairway. On that day, I was the guy that hit the ball the longest and stayed in the fairway. Now, it was only about 200 and maybe 60 or 70 yards. It wasn't a long drive at all, not for the guys that we were playing with. Some of them were hitting 320, 325, 330, 340, but their ball was not in the fairway. So they were driving much further, but according to the rules of golf, it didn't count. And when they announced my name, most everybody on the golf course almost fainted because I'm not known for the longest drive. But I have a trophy on one day. On one day, amen, I had the absolute longest drive of that whole group of people who were playing in that tournament at that moment. I've got the longest drive. Am I proud of it? Well, not really, because I know I was not the longest drive. Not by far was I the longest drive. But do you think I could go to God and say, look, God, look what I've done? I don't know. I want to preach a two-sided sermon, okay? One side is, oh, the good that I've done. And can you imagine going to God and holding up a little golfing trophy and say, God, on that day, I was the best that there ever was on that course. And that time, you know, amongst that group of men, I hit it. I got it longest. It's in the fairway. I'm not even very proud of it, but I think it's funny that I've got the longest drive. It's almost a joke for me to have that trophy because I know that's not me. That's not what I do. I don't play enough. I'm not that involved in it to say that I'm the longest drive, but I have a trophy, and so I'm not very proud of it, but imagine if you were very proud of your accomplishments. Imagine you've worked hard and all of a sudden you've got all of these accomplishments. Think about Paul in this instance. Paul studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was very proud of that. A very wise, famous teacher in Israel, and he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. It helps you to sit at the feet of somebody that has some wisdom and learn from them, and he was very proud of the fact. And everybody else was impressed. In our day and age, it would be, I went to Yale, or I went to Harvard, or I went to so-and-so, and whatever college that is large and impressive. I went to IU, I got a doctorate from IU. To me, that would be large and impressive. You talk to Matt Yater on a regular basis, and he's got professors that are in the national news that are signing off on his paperwork. They're going to be the ones that sign off on his PhD. And if you were in that market, in that field, you would immediately recognize the professors that he's working with, and it can be very, very impressive. But just take that when you get to the pearly gates and hold up your degree, amen, and show God how smart you are. Won't he have a great laugh? Won't he think that's the funniest thing in the world? The God that invented E equals MC squared, and you're trying to impress him about how much you've done, how much you've accomplished. So Paul said, you know what? It's not really all that important that I'm a Pharisee. It's not really all that important that I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm going to give my life to Christ, and I'm going to leave all of that behind me, all of my accomplishments. He was a premier lawyer in the land. In fact, they gave him a very important job. Go persecute the church. You get the job of persecuting the church. And he took that job and took it very seriously to attack the church, lock them up, bind them up, and maybe even some of them died as a result of what Paul did. And Paul was proud of his accomplishments. But all of a sudden he met the Lord. And that accomplishment that he thought was such a big deal and he said, you know what, I'm going to give my life to Christ.
And you'd think,
man, that is awesome. He's given his life to Christ. Hallelujah. And God's going to honor him, and God's going to bless him, and God's going to... You know what happened when Paul gave himself to Christ? The church said, I don't think we can trust him. The church that he just joined, the apostles and the body of Christ, said, ah, you know who he is. He's the guy that was persecuting the church. It's a trick. He's coming after the church, and he's going to sneak in, and then they're going to capture us all, and we can't trust Paul. So he went from the height of glory. He said, I'm going to count that as loss, and I'm going to set that aside, and I'm going to start over at the age of whatever he was, probably in his upper 20s at that point. And so he's going to set all of that aside and start a brand new life. And the people he hangs around, they say, we don't trust you. We're not going to hang with you. In fact, you stay over there. We're going to wait until you prove yourself. And so he went from the height to the bottom, joined the church, and the church stiff-armed him. That's not a very prestigious position to be in. In fact, he ended up going to Antioch and spending some time, several years, kind of in the wilderness. In fact, Barnabas becomes the great missionary, and Barnabas comes and gets Paul and said, hey, I want you to come along and be my assistant. Paul wasn't the number one missionary. He was the second missionary. He had to tote the bags and help out. At first, he was the guy that followed along with Barnabas. So Barnabas didn't say, oh, hallelujah, we're going to get the great Paul, and Paul's going to come. He's going to write all the New Testament, half the New Testament, and he's going to be so impressive. You just wait till you see how impressive Paul is. Barnabas kind of treats him as a young man. You come with me and I'll show you the ropes. One of the brilliant lawyers of the day. You come with me and I'll show you the ropes. And everybody, you see it in the book of Acts. It says Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Until somewhere around the 14th, 15th chapter, it all of a sudden switches around and it says Paul and Barnabas. And there's a switch, amen, because Paul begins to step up and God begins to use him and anoint him, and there's all of a sudden a switch in his ministry. Don't ever get all worked up about where you're at and what God's doing in your life, because tomorrow it changes. Amen. Tomorrow God's going to do something else with you, and God's going to use the experiences of your past, good, bad, and otherwise, amen, to move you into what God wants to accomplish in your life. You know, Notre Dame burned, right? Notre Dame Cathedral burned. Somebody at least nod. I didn't know this. Nobody else, none of the archaeologists, none of the architects, none of the designers knew. But somehow, and I don't even know how they found it, but they were working on trying to make sure that the pillars, the towers of that great church wouldn't fall when they went back up, that the fire wouldn't have burnt too much and caused too much damage in the stone, because you can burn stone with fire. It gets too hot, it can damage the stone. And so they were investigating the stone, and they found out there's something hidden in the stone. There's something hidden in the towers that kept them together. Inside the stones where you can't see it and I can't see it, and they didn't know they even had the ability to do this. No other building has survived that has what Notre Dame has in it. And it actually has steel staples. That's the term they gave it. Steel staples. In between the stones, there are steel bars. You would probably think of them as rebar that are bent around and carved a space so the steel holds the stones together so they don't, if there's an earthquake, it doesn't pull them apart. It literally holds them together. And throughout the towers, in the inside of the stones where nobody can see, there's steel bars holding the stones together.
What does that mean? What does that have to do with anything? I'm telling you, if you live for God, there are steel bars hidden, amen, that nobody can see, but that the Spirit of God and the Word of God are absolute steel in your soul and in your spirit that will bind you together, and you will not fall, no matter the earthquake, no matter the difficulty, no matter the trial, no matter whether your friends fall or your enemies come against you, amen, you will not fall because the strength of the Lord, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God hold you together. Amen. Nothing can destroy your faith. There is nothing. There's neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor spiritual wickedness in high places that is able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can separate you from the kingdom of God. There's nothing that can separate you from your faith in Christ. There is nothing. The only thing that can separate you is you laying it down. You believe in the other side. You, whose report shall we believe? We're going to believe the report of the Lord. If you look at Paul, his radical conversion left him floating. His persecution, he suffered multiple imprisonments, severe beatings, 5 Jewish floggings, 39 lashes each time. The Romans beat him with rods. He was stoned and left for dead. They had persistent threats to his life. There were Jewish conspiracies. The Jews said, you know what, we're going to fast and we're not going to eat until we kill him. We're going to lie in wait along the gates of the city. And when they come by, we're going to attack and we're going to slay Paul. We're going to get rid of him. I mean, they're committed. Have you ever thought you had somebody that wasn't exactly your friend? Have you ever had a group of men commit, amen, to fast until they kill you? How would you feel? You think about what Paul went through. They had riots. They were, anytime he spoke, there were riots. There were secret oaths taken and killing. He had shipwrecks. He, by his own word, said, I hungered and thirst. I had sleepless nights. I slept in the cold. I was exhausted from all the travel. He didn't have beds to sleep in. He slept along the side of the road. He slept even out in the rain. He was almost as if he was a homeless person. May have been some accommodation, but often he was outside and he suffered the deprivation of travel in that day, which is not very comfortable. He had false teachers that came in and said the opposite of what he was trying to teach. They tried to teach the church different things. They tried to separate the church. They tried to speak against Paul. Oh, you know, he's not that guy. He's not very impressive when he shows up. His writings are very good, but when he shows up, he's not really all that impressive. Why? History does not really tell us, but there are rumors in history that he either had an eye problem or weak eyes, or he was a hunchback, and then he went around with a twisted back and a shoulder larger than the other and a bit of a hump on his back, and he was weak and weak-kneed and didn't look very impressive. And when he spoke, he may not have spoke with strength or with stamina. He may not have been loud. He may not have been demonstrative, but he had the Spirit of the Lord inside of him. And when he spoke, he prayed for people and they're healed. And when he spoke, people were saved and they came to the altar and they came to the water and got baptized and he laid hands on them and they got the Holy Ghost. The Bible, the record in Scripture is clear. God used him in spite of his weakness. He begged God, please, God, get rid of my weakness. Stop thinking, amen, because you've got a weakness that God can't use you. Stop thinking, amen, because you've got something going on in your life that God can't use you. I'm telling you, amen, sometimes God allows weakness in our life so His strength can show up and we can depend upon the Spirit of the Lord and not the spirit of Mark Johnson or the spirit of you. Amen. It's not our spirit that accomplishes what God God wants to accomplish, we've got to acknowledge it's the Spirit of God that moves through us. It's the Spirit of God that heals us. It's the Spirit of God that saves us. We need the move of God. And we've got to have God's Spirit. He had moral failure amongst believers, doctrinal confusion, leadership disputes. You hate to bring it up in church, but he went to Peter and said, Peter, Paul's words, he said, I withstood him to the face. He said, Peter, you're not right. When you're with Jews, you eat like a Jew, and when you're with Gentiles, you eat like a Gentile. But if a Jew shows up, you get up from the table of the Gentiles, and you go over sit with the Jews, and you pretend that you're fully Jewish. You're not fully Jewish. You're fully a follower of Jesus Christ. And he has fulfilled the Old Testament. Amen. In Christ, there is a fulfillment of all the law and all the prophets. In Christ, amen, God has fulfilled all of that. And there's some of those laws that don't matter anymore. And he had to say that to Peter. Could you imagine? The conflict big enough that you had to go rebuke Peter. And you were right. And Peter was wrong. And Peter had to change his behavior because Paul saw clearly what was going on in his life. And he had issues. Have you read the book of Corinthians? And the church that was speaking in tongues and not getting trained, not being developed. They just all wanted to come together and speak in tongues. And he said, look, when you come together, you can't act like that. And he's instructing them. And he also says, I'm going to use my phrase. He also says to one of the ushers, hey, what are you doing sleeping with that woman? Could you imagine? Listen to me. You don't want Paul for your pastor. Who in the room would like to get caught doing something wrong and have Paul write a letter so they could pass it around to all the churches? You know today that there was a guy sleeping around with a woman that he shouldn't have been sleeping around with, and the church, what's even worse, is the church thought, man, look at us. Look how kind we are. Amen. We're letting a guy sleep around, and we're not even condemning him. What a great church we are. We are. We're a wonderful church because we're letting this happen. Paul said, what are you doing letting that happen? That should not be. You should not have an usher in the church sleeping around. You shouldn't have anyone on the platform sleeping around. Amen. You got to have standards. You've got to have a place, amen, where righteousness and unrighteousness, there's got to be a line between the two. And Paul made it very clear, and he put it in his paper, and he sent it to the church, and they got up and read it to the whole church. Imagine the guy sitting in the audience. When Paul points him out, I bet they may have lost tithe that day. I bet somebody may have said, well, I just don't think that's right about Paul saying that right now in public. Paul said it anyway. Because that's what the church is. It is a call to come out. And it is absolutely, and it should always absolutely be a call to righteousness. A call out of the filth of our flesh, a call out of our human nature, a call towards the Spirit of God, a call towards holiness, a call towards righteousness. God is calling every one of us towards righteousness. You can't play around with sin, amen, and be right with God. You've got to lay aside sin. God's calling us out of that into righteousness. Somebody help me and say amen. And Paul called him out, embarrassed him publicly. He did that several other times. I'm not going to bring up all of them, but he embarrassed them publicly. There was those that were motivated by personal gain. Remember the guys when Peter's there preaching in Acts chapter 8, and one guy says, hey, let me give you money so I can lay hands on people and they get the Holy Ghost. What about the ones that were walking in saying, well, we sold the property. And I said, Sapphira, we sold the property. And Peter says, hey,
Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit that guys are going to carry you out? And the wife comes in and he says, what did you sell that for? And she lied and gave a lower number than what she'd actually sold it for. And he said, well, the feet of those that buried your husband are coming in the doorway now and they're going to carry you out. Don't ever say the church ought to be perfect. We need imperfect people in the building. You're here, aren't you? I'm here, aren't I? Amen. We are not perfect people. And so we can't hold it. We just talked about this. It's in my sermon besides our conversation. It's not about being perfect people, but it is about remodeling ourselves from our old man into a new man on a path from unrighteousness to righteousness. God doesn't leave us where we're at. God doesn't set us and say, well, I'm so proud that you're here. Come on, sinner, sit up on a pedestal, amen, and keep sinning. No, he's not going to do that. He's calling us out of unrighteousness into his presence. Amen. His Spirit washes us and his blood washes us from all of our sin. When you're baptized in his name, amen, baptism washes away all of your sin. So you can do like Paul did. I'm going to leave my old nature behind and I'm going to go unto Christ and I'm going to be transformed by the Word and the Spirit of Christ. God's going to make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Amen. Thanks, Charlotte. He wrote letters of joy and hope. He evangelized guards. Imagine. He's going through all that stuff. He's beaten and he's locked up in prison. And he says, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you who Jesus is. He's captured and brought in front of the kings in Israel, the rulers of Israel. And he says, oh, I would you were just like me, except for these chains. Let me tell you who Jesus is. Let me tell you what Jesus can do for you. Too often, we get caught up inside of ourselves about what's going on in our life, our day and our week, and what's good and what's bad. And Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I'm here to preach for a few moments. How's your press? How's your press? You look up the word press in Greek, and you know what press in Greek means? Charlotte, do you know what press in Greek means? Well, you've answered some questions very well tonight, so I thought you might know. You know what press means? That's a press. It's opposition. And you push against it. Push. Not hit. I don't want you. It's not football. It's just a little press. Amen. Does anybody ever feel the enemy press? Anybody ever feel pressed that he's pressing us? Anybody ever feel discouraged because he's pressing us? Amen. Anybody ever feel like, oh my God, I've got so many things going on in my life and he's pressing against me and he's pushing against me and oh my God, I don't know if God's going to see him. I'm not sure God knows exactly. Amen. God's not asking us to whine around about it. Amen. He's saying press. Amen. I press toward the mark. Push back. Amen. Push back. Don't accept that pressure. Amen. Don't accept him pushing against you. We ought to push against him. If you say, you know what, he's pressing against me. He's pressing against me, and I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I'm going to say. You're not going to be able to stand up and press back. If you think he's the big monkey, amen, you're not going to be able to press back. You've got to realize, like that old Indian said when he came to visit, he said there was a guy in the jungle, and he was an evangelist. He was traveling through the jungle, and there was a bunch of other people who were worshiping other gods, and they were kind of walking along. This other multi-god group were mocking him because he's a one-god guy, and they're mocking him and laughing at him and making fun of him as they're traveling through the jungle, and all of a sudden, elephant charges. Boo! Comes out of the jungle and flapping his ears and waving his trunk. Roar! Comes running down the trail at all of them. And all of them, I mean, you're not, who in the room wants to run up against an elephant in the woods charging? Have you ever seen an elephant charge? Have you ever stood there and watched an elephant charge? One time. Oh, it don't take too many times to figure out elephants a lot bigger than you are. One time I was on an African safari and we pulled up and there was a baby. And the guide said, let's get as close as we can. And he started driving the car slowly up to a small herd of elephants with the baby. And the elephants are kind of swinging their heads, looking at us, and we're driving up, and they swing their heads and look at us. And all of a sudden, one elephant turned out. They were going this way. He turned. He flapped his ears out, and he went, brrr! And the guide said, I think he's telling us not to get any closer. I said, good idea. Let's back up from here. And we did. We backed up out of the way because it would be he could take a Land Rover in a heartbeat. It wouldn't take anything at all for him to crush a Land Rover. We feel like that's a great car. He doesn't. He'd just smash it and flip it. And I've seen videos of them doing that. You can't say, I'm not going to be afraid. But the evangelist stood in the middle of the track. You heard him. Some of you were here, and you heard him say it. He said he stood in the middle of the track, pointed his finger at the elephant, and he said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. And the elephant stopped on a dime, turned around, and ran off into the woods. And all those multi-god people come up and said, what did you do? He said, I didn't do anything. I just called on the name of my God. Because it isn't the size of the elephant. It's the size of your God. And sometimes when the enemy presses, we feel like, oh, this can be overwhelming. I've felt overwhelmed. I felt troubled. I felt the weight. I felt the weight of people's lives and people's problems and people's heartache and people's sicknesses. I've stood by the bed and prayed for somebody that didn't get healed. We've just buried our friends. Stood at the side of the casket a lot in the past 6 weeks. You feel the pressure, the weight of life, of mistakes, of weaknesses. And you think sometimes, the enemy's just so big. But Paul said, I press against it. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I'm going to lean into my faith. I'm going to lean into the Word of God. I'm going to lean into the promises of God. Amen. And I'm going to magnify Him. I'm going to exalt Him. And I'm going to work for Him. Amen. I'm going to redouble my efforts to work for the Lord. I'm going to redouble my efforts to not listen to the enemy. I'm going to redouble my efforts, amen, to press against him. For the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Amen. They're not going to stop us. He can't slow us down. He can't defeat us. Amen. God's going to give us a victory. You've got to hear the word of the Lord and the promises of God. Amen. Paul said, press not towards Paul's mark, but I press towards his mark. Amen. Stand with me, would you? I know it's common, it's our normal path to have communion on New Year's Eve, and we're not doing that today. Our young people are not here, and I just felt like I didn't want to do it without our young people. So we're going to schedule it a little further into the year. I'm not doing it. I'm just not going to do it tonight. Amen. So we're not often transparent. With the battles that we fight, the difficulties that we face, the fears, the uncertainties, let's just call it the weight that presses. Amen. The Word of God says, be not weary in well-doing. Think about that. Be not weary in doing well. You know, if you get weary, you can just stop doing. See, I'm just so weary. I don't want to do. But the Word of God calls us to be not weary. That means don't stop doing the good. Don't stop doing the thing that God wants us to do. Come on. Press on. Invite a friend to church. Amen. Pray for somebody. Pray for them at the grocery store. Pray for them at the mall. Pray for them at the library. Pray for them. Pray for them if you get in trouble. Pray for them, amen, if it's inappropriate. Press. Step out. Move forward. Amen. If God's been calling you to step, to move forward, every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm preaching. Paul said, I'm going to press forward. I'm going to press forward into the path that God has for me. Amen. All over the building, every head bowed, every eye closed. My Lord, look at all. I was at Mike LaBrie's and I made a statement about him. I said, you can tell where Mike LaBrie has been as a pastor, as a man of God. If you have a little deer, we've got some deer that run through our yard, that run through the snow. You can tell. I stop occasionally and look at the size of the prints in the snow. And I can tell. I'm not a huge deer hunter or anything, but I've been around it enough. I've walked in the woods enough as a child, as a young person, that I know what a little deer print looks like and what a big buck's print looks like. It's bigger, it's wider, it's deeper. And I said about my friend Mike LaBrie, when he goes somewhere, there's deep prints where he's walked because he's impacted, he's made a difference, he's improved. I want our church to press forward, to have an impact as we go through our world, as we go through our workplace.
young people as you go through your school. Amen. Don't step lightly. Press forward. Charlie, I'm happy you're here. He's here because Charlotte keeps inviting people. Keeps asking them, hey, why don't you come to my church? I don't know exactly how she does it, but something like that. What's Charlotte doing? She's pressing. And so I'm standing in front of you today telling you, press on. Whatever it is God's put in your heart, Nellie and I talked, and she made a comment. She didn't know I was going to preach this, but she made a comment. I'm just going to keep believing. I'm just going to keep trusting in God. I'm just going to keep stepping forward into that. I'm telling you, that is who we are called to be. Amen. Pressing toward the mark of the high. So I'm going to ask you as I close, what is it God's calling you to do? Where is it God's calling you to work? What field does He want you to labor in? Amen. Come on, press. Make a commitment. God, I'm going to press my way in to the work that You've got for me. Amen. Every head bowed, let's pray together. God, we thank You that You speak to us. You call us. You know us. I pray, God, that Your anointing would be upon us in this place. In the name of the Lord, not by our might, not by our power, God. Amen. Not so we can accomplish it. We're going to let everything that we've ever done, let it just be rubbish if we can attain the will and the purpose of God. God, that You would move us forward into that. God, that Your Spirit, amen, would anoint us. God, let us step out in faith. Amen. And step forward in faith, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of the Lord. I know it's a relatively small crowd and lots of folks with the weather and sickness and lots of things are happening. Amen. But maybe it's just for us. Maybe God's calling us to press. In the name of the Lord. I'm waiting on the Lord for a minute. Amen. I feel like the Lord's talking to somebody. Amen. God, I praise You. In the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. God, I pray in the name of the Lord. Over and out. Amen. Would you
grab somebody's hand standing next to you. Let's just end this with a moment of prayer. Amen. Right where you're at. God, I pray. In the name of the Lord, I pray, bind us together, God. Amen. In the name of the Lord, I pray, God, against a spirit of fear. Amen. I pray, God, against a spirit of binding. I pray, God, against the spirit of our age. Amen. I pray, God, against the spirit of our community. I pray, God, that you would loose us in the name of the Lord. God, let our faith soar in Jesus' great name. I pray in the name of the Lord. Amen. In the name of the Lord. Amen. In the name of the Lord. God, I praise you.